All right, we've been looking again now this morning, or in the last few weeks again, at Hebrews, the warnings and exhortations applied in our Christian lives, and by the grace of God, we're seeing it even from the book of Hebrews. We're looking specifically this morning at the danger of becoming dull of hearing. This is our second point, as we started this last time, from Hebrews 5:11 through 14. Now, we mentioned last week that one of the delights of parenthood is having children and then watching them grow and physically mature to become the man or woman that they would turn out to be one day. We also mentioned how frustrating it is when there isn't normal growth. This signals us that something is wrong in their development, that we need to have them checked out medically, perhaps, or even ourselves and what we're doing wrong, perhaps, so as to discover what the issues are so we can correct it. We want our kids to grow, and there's just no doubt about that. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. It's a miracle when one is born again and comes to faith in Christ alone. And as big a miracle as that is, it's even a greater miracle when the believer begins to hear God's Word on a consistent basis so as to develop, spiritually speaking, and to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior. That's why I had you turn first of all here to 1 Peter in chapter 1 here. Let's look at this new birth for a moment, and then the desire to grow in, from chapter 2 as we set the stage again as we go back to Hebrews here. We'll jump in at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, His death, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world. In other words, God had a plan before the world even was created. But He was manifest. He came to earth in these last times. Why? For you, Peter says, and for you here. Who through him believe in God, notice this, we believe in God through faith in Christ, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When you trust in Christ, you are trusting in the true and living God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That should be secondary once you're saved. How's that? Having been born again, there's the new birth. How? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How is that possible? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word has the power to bring new life. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away. But notice this, the Word of God, the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, Christ died, was buried, and rose again, was preached to you. They had responded to that message and had been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So what else does Peter say? Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, notice that word, we're going to see that back in Hebrews, as newborn babes, desire now, have an intense desire for the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the first step thing is we need to be born again. We need to trust in Christ as our personal Savior from sin. And then we need to hear the Word of God and desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow. Now we're looking here at the danger of becoming dull of hearing. So something's happening here, isn't it? But as I think of the new birth and, again, desiring the Word of God, that was true in my life back in 1977 when I was saved. I desired to hear more. I wanted to know, what is this Christian life all about? See? But if Satan can't keep you from being saved, he will hinder your spiritual growth any way he can. And this was the issue in Hebrews chapter 5. So let's go back there. To Hebrews chapter 5. Hopefully you have a marker there. Well worn, and you have some marks on your pages that you've been noting and understanding. What is he saying here in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, our text this morning? Of whom, in reference back again to verses 6 and following, to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. He wanted to tell these Hebrew believers more about the great high priest. Since you had become dull of hearing, that was the problem. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is what? A babe, a spiritual infant is what he's saying right here. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the immaturity and mental attitude made very difficult the communication and apprehension of Christ's priestly ministry to these believers, and the writer senses that. He wants these believers to understand and to know what he had to say. Thus, this is a key passage to grasp and understand in getting a handle on the core of the problem that prompted the writing of this epistle. And what was the core of the problem? These saints had become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. They weren't hearing the Word of God and responding to it or applying it like they should. Okay? So, and I mentioned last week, and this is not in your handout, so I've put a few things on the PowerPoint this morning from last week, but you might not see them, so some of those you can just look up here and listen. Why is it that Christians don't grow? Well, let me give you the two reasons I gave you last week. First of all, they are dull of hearing. For whatever reason, they're not really hearing what God has said to them. This is bad, considering Romans 10:17 that says, so then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And that's why when you get dull of hearing, you're not going to have facts for your faith because you're not hearing the very Word of God in your life. And because of that, it's going to stunt your spiritual growth. It's going to stifle your spiritual growth. There's no doubt about that. And that's what this writer was concerned about. This can result in the second point that I made last week, spiritual retrogression. What is that? Well, it's becoming spiritually diminished in our ability to comprehend and apply the Word of God by faith. Instead of maturing by faith, we are going backward in our Christian life. Kind of what they call in the Old Testament backsliding or carnal in our Christian life. And what is the writer trying to communicate to these believers again? What have we seen in the past? Well, he's trying to communicate the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. He's supreme over angels, over Moses, over Joshua, and now over the priesthood of Aaron, over everything Old Testament Judaism had to offer. He's telling these believers, these Hebrews who had come out of Judaism, don't go back. Don't go back. There's nothing there. You have much more now in Jesus Christ. Thus, he is seeking to warn them and exhort them with pertinent issues that they needed to hear. And what are these issues? Well, we've seen them in the past. Number one, don't drift from your Savior mentally, and that's easy to do. Nor neglect your so great salvation. When we're not mentally engaged, thinking, abiding, walking by faith, we are going to mentally drift. We're going to neglect this great salvation in the three tenses, past, present, and future, that we enjoy. Secondly, do not harden your heart through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials you are facing. You are never going to get away from the trials of life, but you can get away from your focus and your fellowship with the Lord God. And that's why these believers were tending to do that. They were hardening their hearts. They were saying no. They were actually not believing the promises of God. Thus, they were not resting by faith. They were failing to enter the rest God had provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. That's what chapter 4 is all about. So here are three warnings that were given to these believers. And then he gives an exhortation, next one here, and from verses 4, 14 through 16. Do recognize that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession of Him in faith by coming repeatedly and boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, do you need mercy in your life? Do you need grace to help you in time of need? You need to come boldly, you need to come repeatedly. That's what this writer is saying and setting forth. Now he gives this other warning, and this is on your handout, point 5. I didn't put them all on there. Here it is. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk. If you do, you will avoid experiencing, or you will
by becoming dull of hearing, let me read that again. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. God wants us to walk by faith and hear His Word, and He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, not retrogress and go backwards in our Christian life. Thus, the root problem was that these believers were dull of hearing. They were sluggish in their thinking. This was reflected in their life by spiritual retrogression, backsliding in their Christian lives as well. Now, we mentioned last week, and this is not in your handout as well, that there were six contrasts given in these verses, chapters 5, 11 through 14. Let me just go over those contrasts, which help to clarify spirituality and the very issue that we talked about last Sunday. Six contrasts to be noted in this passage. What are they? Number one, there are those who are dull of hearing in this passage versus those who are using what they have heard. And that's the difference between spirituality and carnality in the Christian life. Secondly, there are those who are teaching the Word of God and those who need to be taught the Word of God again. And there's this difference that clarifies this. There's those who are milk drinkers and those who could take in solid food. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. And there are those who are unskillful in the Word versus those who skillfully use the Word of God they know and apply it in their Christian lives. There's the spiritual babes versus those who are relatively mature. And I say this word again, relatively, because maturity seems to be something that everybody thinks they're mature until the trial comes and then they fail again. And they have to confess their sin and look to the Lord, so that trials are designed to show us where we're really at, to take our spiritual temperature. I mean, you know, am I still ticking or not? Or what is my, you know, my thinking here? That's what I need to know and I need to understand in my Christian life. And number six, those who discern good from evil and those who cannot discern good from evil. And we will note that the writer set these forth that he might clarify the situation with these Hebrew believers there. We mentioned last time a lack of spiritual mindedness by the Hebrew believers, thus a lack of spiritual growth in them as well. And that's why, let me just stop for a minute and recap some of the things I said last week about spirituality versus maturity or growth here. I must choose in my Christian life to serve Jesus Christ, or I will automatically serve myself. Serving Jesus Christ is the essence of spirituality. Serving yourself is carnality. And although we think we're serving Jesus Christ, we may be deceived and we might be serving ourselves and not know the difference. That's very, very important. In past studies, I've set forth the fact that this Christian life is the not I or self life, but it's the Christ life. And that's why, as we understand that in our thinking, and that's what this classroom is all about, where I can teach you these things, and then you can just think in this week, was what I did there about me, or was it about Jesus Christ? Was what I said to my mate there about what I wanted, or what would Christ would have me to say? And you need to be thinking that way, see, in your Christian life. And we took a little different angle than this last week, then, but this is the essence of it again. And that's why spirituality is needed in how I think and who am I depending upon for how what comes out in my doing in my Christian life. If the Spirit of God and if Christ is in the forefront, what I'm doing is done through the flesh. It's done for self. It's done for the big I. Okay? And that's why when Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart, self has been put off. Thus Christ rules. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, produces His life in us via the fruit of the Spirit. So who's ruling your heart at any given moment again is reflective in our thinking of, am I spiritually minded right now? What's coming out? Usually an indication. Are my words, am I backbiting? Am I biting and devouring one another in our home and our whatnot and how I speak to each other? And that's why when Christ's on the throne and the Spirit of God is in control, the good things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and that will come out. Thus, this is the essence of spirituality by grace. And that's why you need to understand and grasp that. But at any moment I stop depending upon the Lord and I revert to myself, Christ is put off the throne of my heart and self is on. And it's automatic in our thinking. Thus, then it's all about what I want, you know, in my Christian life, and it's all self, 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 all the way. This is carnality by the flesh. So you're either spiritual at any given moment, walking under the Spirit's enablement, allowing Christ to have His way in your life because you're seeing what the Word of God has to say, or you're doing your own thing. And Christ is not on the throne, although you still have the Spirit, and you'll be in heaven one day. Your life is not going to count in light of eternity. The spiritual-mindedness is the basis for everything we do in the Christian life. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dominate and control us, then all that we do is accomplished by the flesh, and it will go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is the judgment, again, of believers in heaven to determine whether believers will be rewarded or they will lose their rewards. But salvation is not an issue because you're already saved. You have the Spirit of God within you. Okay? So in light of that, let's just put a marker here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute and look at this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage is about the evaluation throne for the Christian life, because we're going to give an account of how we live one day. And whether it was we were spiritually minded at any given time, whether we were filled with the Spirit, or whether we were filled with ourselves. Okay? In 1 John 1:28 says, we're not to be ashamed before Him at His coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And we're looking here at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, which really kind of opens this passage up and lays it forth. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul says to the Corinthians, who were known not for their spirituality, but for their carnality. That always helps when you look at this passage, to have that down. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our Christian life. If you're not saved, you're not in Christ, this does not apply to you. Okay? Now, if anyone in their Christian life builds on the foundation of Christ, he can build with two types of building material. Gold, silver, precious stones, which are eternal in nature, produced by the Spirit of God when you're spiritually minded, or wood, hay, and straw, which are temporal in nature. So here's a picture of gold, silver, and some precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. And there's this fire judgment for the believer's post-salvation Christian life. In other words, since I was saved back in 1977, since then, I've either been walking in the Spirit or been walking in the flesh. And although I may have done some good things, even witnessed and brought someone to Christ, I could have done that in the flesh. And before God, I'm going to stand before Him, and there's going to be this judgment by fire. And if I did it in my flesh, even though that guy possibly could have gotten saved, because God still uses His Word in spite of me, there's going to be no reward for Dave Knutson for that, and I'm going to have a loss of reward. But if I did it as unto the Lord, if I gave money, or if I served, or whatever I did, or if I prepared messages as unto the Lord because I wanted Christ to be glorified, I wanted people to be edified, that's going to count. And we're going to see that here as we look here at the next couple of verses. Verse 13. Each one's post-salvation work after they're saved will become clear. For the day, the Bema Seat, day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality that work is. You might want to, I just circled the word sort. No, right behind the word is, I put quality. I wrote it in there so I could get that down in my thinking. If anyone's work which he has built on the foundation of Christ endures that fire judgment, in other words, it's worthwhile, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned at the judgment seat of Christ, he will suffer loss of his salvation. No, this is already in heaven. It will be loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, yet through as this fire judgment. And that's why he himself will be saved as a future passive indicative. It's a fact we're going to be saved. Passive voice, God will save us in the future at this judgment. Why? Because we trusted Christ as our personal Savior in time. And that's why we need to understand this evaluation. And we need to think of this in light of what
the writer of Hebrews is now saying to these believers in chapter 5. You know, if they're carnal in their Christian life and whatever they're doing is going to all burn at the judgment seat, they're ready to hang up their spikes and go back to Judaism. So the writer is trying to encourage them, now, don't do that. That would be a serious mistake. You need to go on with Jesus Christ. So as we think of that, I hope you've got that down here now. Let's flip back to Hebrews chapter 5. And let's think about this passage again, about being dull of hearing, about being a spiritual babe, about retrogression, and what's all going on here. So let's just think for a minute. Don't write this down. This is on your handout. Here's the outline of this passage here. The desire of the writer in 5.11b. The doctrine the writer wants his readers to better understand in 5.11a. It's all on your handout. Don't write it down. The difficulty to effectively communicate these important truths was due to their being dull of hearing, 5.11c. The evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing are in verses 12 and 13. And the contrast of those who are relatively mature in verses 14. So let's take these one at a time. Let's start with the letter A on your handout. Here it is. The desire of the writer is to teach these believers much more about Jesus Christ, their great high priest. He had more to say about Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who was after the order of Melchizedek. And he will teach this and more when we get to chapter 7 and on. But right now he is interested in exhorting them concerning their spiritual stagnation, their hearing problem in the Christian life. And this writer, as we think of, again, 5.11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He had much to say about the Lord Jesus and about his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek, but they couldn't comprehend it. They had stagnated in their Christian life. Now this guy sounds again like a preacher of God's word. He wants to explain and exhort the text as he goes. And that's why when you preach expositorily, as we do, there are a number of benefits that can be noted. And I don't have these on PowerPoint. I'm just going to read a few to you. Why? What's the value of expository preaching? That means looking at the text and looking at a book and going verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, as we do, right through a book versus topical teaching. And sometimes I teach topically, but that's the minor. I usually teach expositorily. Well, expository preaching allows God to speak and not man as we teach expositorily through a passage of Scripture. It allows the repeated emphasis of Scripture to come out of what God wants. And I trust you sense in Hebrews that this writer wants these believers to keep on keeping on. And that's what I want for the saints of our church here as well. It encourages correct interpretation of the text as we use a normal, historical, literal means of interpretation of Scripture. It discourages hobby horse and pet peeve preaching that some practices that just teach topically. They don't teach expositorily. It encourages people to think through what has been taught, and that's why even with a handout you can take home and say, what did he teach me on Sunday? Let's think this through again as we read the passage, and I can took some extra notes and I wrote them on my handout, and you can now think through the passage. And that's why what I want you to do, and that's why we have handouts, okay? And it always gives the preacher more to say because I can always teach the next verse, and that's another good point. But the main point I like about expository preaching is that it allows the teacher to teach what the Spirit of God has put into the text. If I pull from the text what I'm going to teach, I'm teaching what the very Spirit of God inspired the men of God in days of old to teach. You know, we have all of God's Word to teach, and this, again, was given how? It was given by a revelation by the Holy Spirit Himself to prophets. And then they wrote down in their Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and this was translated. And now, as we read our translations, we are illuminated. But again, it's the Spirit of God who's behind all of that. So when you teach expositorily, you teach from the text. You're teaching what the Spirit of God has in that text, and you're drawing it out and teaching it to people and applying it in their lives that you, the best way you can. I hope you understand that. So we have 66 books written over 40 different by 40 different authors in 3 different languages. given progressively over 1,600 years, given by divine inspiration, given that we may know God's will and profit from them. All of it is for us. Some of it is written specifically to us. The book of Hebrews is one of those books. So what can we learn from the standpoint of the teacher as he teaches expositorily? Well, we can learn this, that solid Bible teachers should have an intense desire to teach more and more sound Bible doctrine with needed biblical application and challenges to their audience for their betterment and for their spiritual growth. I want you to grow. God wants you to grow. And that's why as a Bible church, we don't entertain, we teach the Word of God. That's what we want to do. Okay? We want to teach the Word of God. This, of course, is what is called in Scripture the CAPS method. What do we mean by that CAPS method? Well, we use this CAPS as a way to teach. We believe that it should be clear. It should be Christ-centered preaching. And I hope with the illustrations we use, you can understand the CAPS method. And we want to be as clear as possible so that you can understand it. And some passages are difficult to understand. It needs to be accurate to the text we're preaching, whatever it is. It's in tune with the text. It needs to be practical and spoken passionately, because I have a burden, like the author of Hebrews had a burden for these people. I have a burden for you, and it needs to be simple or Spirit-empowered preaching. This is the CAPS method, and that's why, you know, J. Vernon McGee always says when he teaches on the radio, let's put the goodies on the lower shelf, the cookies, so that the kids can get their hands on the goodies. And that's what I try to do. I try to break it down and make this as simple as I can, because I want you kids to get your hands on the cookies, the goodies, the truth. And I want to be as clear as I can. I want to be Christ-centered. If my preaching is not all about Jesus Christ, it's not worth listening to. I want to be accurate in my exposition. I want to be practical and passionate in what I say. I want to make it as simple as I can, but I have to be Spirit-empowered preaching. That's why you have the Spirit. I have the Spirit. And as we open the Scriptures together, praise the Lord, it can be exciting. No doubt about that. Okay? Second point here. The doctrine the writer wants his readers to better understand is about Jesus Christ. He's to be centered as their great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Found again in verse 11. Of whom, in reference to Christ, we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Here again he mentions our great high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. Well, will we take the opportunity to know about Melchizedek? We will. But he's not easy to understand. I'm still working on this guy. But I have until chapter 7 to come up with some answers for you in light of that. Okay? No doubt about that. You see, the writer is seeking to motivate these Hebrew believers to live for Christ and to not lose their eternal reward at the Bema Seat Judgment Seat. Doesn't want all to go up in smoke. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that God wants us to learn the written word as it repeatedly points us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're not offended by that abbreviation. I sometimes do that just so that you can take it in your notes and you can incorporate that. You don't have to write out the whole thing. I don't write it all. But sometimes people are offended because I put LJC. Don't be offended. Let's just work together here by the grace of God, okay? I don't want you to be offended. I want you to understand and focus on Him. So what is the problem here again? Letter C. The difficulty in effectively communicating these important truths was due to the Hebrew believers becoming dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. So we see that again in verse 11 once more. Of whom, reference Christ, we have much to say. The trouble is, this is all hard to explain. Why is that? Since you have become dull in your hearing. Dull of hearing. Now, what does it mean, dull of hearing? And notice, first of all, had become. Had become is the Greek word ginomai, and it means to become or to come into existence. But here, again, it means to become something you were not in your past.
In their past, they were not dull of hearing. They heard and received the Word of God and had grown for a period of time. But now, all of a sudden, something has happened in their life and they've become something they were not in their past. This is a perfect tense, active voice. They have chosen to do that. Indicative mood. This is a fact and reality about them. Well, what did they become? Dull of hearing. Nothros. Meaning slow, sluggish, indolent, dull, languid. It speaks of mental dullness, not sharp in one's thinking. And it literally means there's no push, no drive. They're sluggish. They're not responding to the Word of God and to teaching. Like with your kids or your mate sometimes, there's only a fog between their ears. And sometimes my wife has been saying something and say, "What do you think?" And I go, "Well, I wasn't listening. I was dull of hearing, honey. Could you say that again?" How many times, Dave, have I got to say this again? I sometimes don't listen well. Can you relate to that, dear mate? I trust you can. We don't always listen well. We get dull in our hearing. There's no doubt about that. Well, what does this indicate, and how does it apply to you? Well, though these believers had heard the Word of God, it wasn't being actively responded to. I have to say, what'd you say, honey? Okay. By faith, nor practically applied in life. Does this describe you? You know, and that's why maybe you're having some difficulties, and maybe you're having some issues in your marriage, with your kids, kids with your parents, with your friends at school, with the guys and gals on the team, with your teacher, or whatever. You're not actively responding to the Word of God by faith, and you're not applying it in your life. That's very easy to happen. Perhaps it's because of the soil in your soul. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 8 here and look at these four soils that the Lord Jesus speaks of quickly. And that's, we may not get done today. We may have to get this on Wednesday night as well, but that's okay. I think this is important. In Luke 8, the Lord Jesus has a story here about four types of soils that we have possibly have in our souls. This is a story about a sower or a farmer who went out to sow seed in the earth. We'll begin in verse 4 and we'll get up to verses 10 through 15. Excuse me, I'm not quite there yet. 8:4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and that seed was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, notice there was life, it withered away because it lacked moisture, too rocky a soil. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Choked that seed, although there was life there. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, he's challenging people. How's your hearing? Are you dull of hearing? Are you hearing? That's the whole point. Then his disciples, they were even scratching their head, asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean, sir?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is not. It is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In other words, he wants them to really be digging deep here. He wants them to be really interested to know what this parable means. Okay? So what does it mean? Well, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So here Jesus is talking about sowing the seed in the world, and it's going to fall upon four types of soil. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Notice they heard the Word. But then the devil comes, and he takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And earlier we saw that birds came and ate up this seed. So we see this first soil is like wayside, and I could mention this. It's kind of like the sidewalk. It's so packed down that it can hardly be permeated into the soil. And these people are unsaved, thus there's no reception of the Word of God
There's no response so that these people, again, there's no life. Okay? Verse 13. Let's look there. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, notice they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Notice they believe for a while. They did get saved, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So here's this second or rocky type soil, and rocky type soil you can grow things in, but if it's my understanding of this is that there's limestone, it's shallow soil that's rocky, and then it's limestone so that there's not enough water there to sustain it. But these people, again, they received the Word of God, thus they were believers. They had life, but guess what? There's no fruit in their life. So this second group are saved. Now, most commentaries you read will say this guy wasn't saved at all. But it says he had life. You can't go against that. The Bible, we take it literally. Third soil, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Okay, and if you can look back up to verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. So in other words, there was life and choked it. So here's the third soil. It's the thorny soil. This person as well received the Word of God and became a believer. They had life, but guess what? No fruit. So most Bible commentators always say, well, the second and third soil are obviously unbelievers. I disagree with that. That's as Pastor Roxer has taught this over and over again to us, that the last three soils were definitely saved. And that's why some believers get saved, but they never go on and produce any spiritual fruit in their life. They go back to the world. Or they get saved and the cares and riches of the world choke out the fruitfulness in their life, and there is no fruitfulness. Well, let's go to verse 15. Here's the ideal. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So again, here's the believer who produces fruit, and again, some 30, some 60, some 100. Everyone has different fruitfulness in their life, and that's why we want to be believers who have this good soil, good ground in our soul, so when the Word of God comes to us, we don't let the cares of this life choke out the Word, so there's no fruit. We don't let temptation and persecution scare us off, which could have been happening to these believers in Hebrews, right? We want to have this good ground. We want to have some fruit in our life. At the judgment seat, we want to hear, well done. We want to get a reward. That's the idea of what this is saying. Thus, there are always things that take us from God's Word. And that's why we looked at this first one. Though these believers had heard the Word of God, it wasn't actively being responded by faith, nor practically applied in life. Does that describe you? But secondly, these believers were not always dull of hearing, but had become dull of hearing. Is that true of you? At one time they heard the Word of God, but they had become dull of hearing. And this is why I have to make this application, because, you know, as you teach this passage expositorily, as we teach Hebrews, some of these truths are going to convict you and challenge you. And I want them to do that. And you need to ask yourself, you know, have I responded by faith? Have I applied salvation in my life? Does that describe you? Or have I just become dull of hearing? Duh. In my Christian life. And that's why we can sometimes deceive ourselves, and that's why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed. You may be falling. You might make a mistake about this in your Christian life. They thought they were doing well, these Hebrew believers, as we go back to Hebrews. But they were not doing well. They were playing church. They had gotten the spiritual yawns. They had become dull of hearing in their Christian life. And, oh, I'll go to church. I'll check in once every 6 months or once a month or whatever it is that you do. Okay? You know, they have devices for being hard of hearing today. They're called hearing aids. I have a seeing aid, and maybe you have a seeing aid, and maybe you've had LASIK surgery and don't have to have it. I've got to keep that on or my microphone will fall off. I'm hooked in. But I've got a seeing aid, and my wife thinks I'm going to need a hearing aid. You know what? I think I'm going to need it down the road too. But I'm not quite there yet, so I haven't gotten that. That's coming.
I live long enough, I'm sure that's what's going to happen. I have a brother-in-law, though, who has them, and he has the hardest time hearing. And he says, I said, well, how do you, and this kind of drives me crazy, when you go to restaurants after and we're all crammed into one room, you can really only talk to the person right next to you. And then it's hard to hear that person because there's so much yakking going on, plus the background music, you can hardly hear. I said, how do you do it when you go into those restaurants and there's all that background noise? He said, it drives me crazy. I either don't go or I just turn them off. And then I don't have to put up with it. And I'm thinking, is that coming for me? I don't want that. I want to go out, fellowship. I want to be with the believers, you know, down the road. So it drives people crazy that have those, and I understand exactly how that could be. So let's look now here again at the evidences. Keep moving ahead here. We've got to move ahead. We're running out of time. The evidences of a believer being dull of hearing are found in verses 12 and 13. Let's look at those verses and read them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, a spiritual babe here. So what are the evidences here? Number one, the writer says they ought to be teachers of God's word to others by this time. But they are not teachers of others by this time. And we note here, again, in Hebrews 5:12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. Now the first word for there is the word gar. It gives us the reason or explanation for the statement in verse 11. And by this time, this is the Greek word chronos, that speaks of days, months, or years, so it speaks of time. They should have been teachers, and they should have been to a point where they could explain the gospel to someone else. Can you explain the gospel to someone else? They could explain the three tenths of the salvation. Could you sit down at a napkin and write out the three tenths of the salvation to explain to someone else? I mean, these are things that you should be able to do after being here a while. Some aspect of the doctrine of eternal security. A person says they can lose their salvation. Do you have any verses in your thinking that you could say, well, here's a verse that says, even John 3:16, we have eternal life. We don't have temporal life, we have eternal life. So you should be able to explain some of those things. It doesn't mean you can get up and teach a group, like I have to do week to week, or give a general definition concerning New Testament spirituality. I spent all last week in a 5 minutes this morning of going over that again, what New Testament spirituality really is. Most of us should know something about these basic doctrines. Unless, of course, you're newly saved. I wouldn't expect that of someone who's newly saved, but if you're newly saved, you're a spiritual babe. Okay? And we all started out that way at one time. I was a spiritual babe at one time, and so were you. You walked in, you didn't know anything, you had bags full of things and human viewpoint thinking that you had to hear and then drop on the way and just keep moving, learning some Bible as you were going. Okay? Now, we're not asking you to explain the doctrine of Melchizedek. I'm not even ready to explain that. You understand what I'm saying here? It's coming. No, Hebrews chapter 7, we'll talk about that. Okay? Number two, they needed someone to teach them again the first principles or milk of the oracles of God. Okay? Now, why was this needed? It was needed because they had retrogressed back to spiritual infancy. And that's why we note here, as we think of this, that someone had to teach you again the first principles. The oracles of God speaks of the sayings of God. Speaks of the oracles of God. That's what that means. This was needed because they had retrogressed back to spiritual infancy. Instead of when they were born again and desiring the sincere milk over time, there should have been some maturity. And possibly there was some maturity someplace along the line here, but they had gone backwards to become babes again. Now this doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means instead of having a line which, you know, goes up and down with our ups and downs in life, and there is some maturity, you are probably, you know, getting to this point and then going backwards down here again so that you end up with no maturity. That's the idea, is what's happening here. So what do new people need? They need someone to teach them the ABCs of God's Word.
What don't people need?
Well, they don't need a position or title. They need teaching. They need doctrine. They don't need a praise team or a Christian rock concert where they can just go and get all hyped up and wave in the Spirit, as that happens in a lot of churches today, especially these big churches. They have to cater. People want to be entertained instead of edified and built up on their thinking. They need teaching either publicly in a church like this or privately around a kitchen table. When I was first saved, friends, and I was a spiritual babe, just was born again, and I started coming out to hear the Word of God, it was usually after church when I would go to someone's house or at a restaurant where we could sit down across the table and I could ask questions and they could scratch right where I itch. That's where I learned, and I had someone come alongside me to teach me, to point me into the direction I needed to go. And that's what when I first got saved, my friend Nick up in Silver Bay, and we'd go up there, and there was four couples up there that had us every week. We'd drive up there, come on over for dinner today. I learned more Bible around the table than I learned at church. But then as I got a foundation and began to understand, then I could, I'd sit in church and Ron Johnson would be up there preaching, and they're going over my head like this, or I'd go up and hear a pastor, they're going over my head, and finally I put my hand up, I got one. I learned something. And that's how you need to be. And if you're not thinking that way and you're going, why am I even going there? You're one of those other soils if you're even saved. You have poor soil in your soul. You can change that by desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby. Okay? So someone came alongside and taught me and taught my wife. And I remember then when we got saved and we got established, we talked to Barry and Ann, Steve's dad, and Ann Brooks got saved. And they'd come over every week and we'd talk to them and build them up. And then others, by the grace of God, it was amazing. And maybe you had that opportunity. You've led someone to Christ. Come alongside that person. Help that person. Disciple. Sometimes people don't like that word. I like it. Because you're teaching, training. When I was at my painting business, I'd have to hire Joe Blow. They didn't know anything. And then bring him alongside me and say, now watch how I do it. This is how you need to do it. And they would train them in an apprenticeship. How to paint, how to tape, how to hang wallpaper, how to cut a straight line, how to rig through to paint this wall. We have to train. And maybe that's true in your job, that new people come in and don't know. And that's why we have ushers that we train, and we'll get somebody back on the table to help Tony, and Tony's not going to have that all to himself because we want other people. Tony might drop dead tomorrow. Then what are we going to do? And that's why we have a gifts program, because I might drop dead tomorrow. Then what are we going to do? You have some people we're training here. And that's why I don't want anybody to think that I have this ministry. It's all mine. It's not yours. You've been allowed to minister there by the grace of God. Don't get the idea it's all mine, because when you do, I'll take it away from you. We're here to serve the Lord. Okay? Let's keep moving. I'm running out of time here. Number three. They were unskillful in understanding and application of the Word of God, for they were immature spiritually speaking. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk, nothing wrong with milk, because I love milk. Used to drink a lot of it, now I've kind of weaned off of it, but I like it with my cookies still. Is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, and on my cereal. Otherwise, I never drink it. But I used to love it, okay? In light of that. Very, very good. So here's a question I'll ask you, and I'll put it to you. What's the difference between milk and meat of the word? Well, that's a good question. And this is how I see it right here, okay? Milk of the word is the gospel, and how to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When I teach people that, I'm giving them the milk of the word. And you need to know this, how you can explain that to people. And that's why we go over the gospel weekly, usually here, by the grace of God. What's the meat of the word then? The meat is the gospel as well. Really? Yes, but it's then applied to the many facets of the Christian life. I hope you sense and understand that you need to know that. And that's why it's the gospel, it's the gospel, it's the gospel. You can't get away from the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why we always present Christ and Him crucified and being born again at a point in time. Then we talk to believers in time and how to live the Christian life. But we always have to go back to the cross and tell people that Jesus provided for them on that cross the very basis of living the Christian life and how to understand that and how to walk by faith in time. So we're never going to get away from the gospel by God's grace. Let's hope not. And that's why we're always going to go over the gospel. And you might be thinking, why does he go over the gospel so much? Because it's the basis of everything. And that's why you can't sidestep the gospel and teach Romans 6 through 8. You can't do it. And that's why when Paul wrote Romans 1 through 8, he wrote it the way he wrote it. The sin and condemnation of man, justification, first of all, then how to live the Christian life in sanctification, being saved from the power of sin, and then glorification. Now, the Romans is basic Christianity, Romans 1 through 8. And that's why if you don't have a good handle on Romans 1 through 8, I'd say you should start reading it and reading it and reading it. Or go back online to our website and listen to the messages that I've taught on Romans 1 through 8. And I would tell you, encourage you to read it in as many translations as you can to get the feel of it. And I went over the outline of it last week, and I can give you a copy of that if you want to help you. But how can I explain Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It goes right back to the cross. You can't get away from the gospel. And you can't get away from the cross in your teaching. And that's why you need to know that. Lest you be what? Verse 13. Unskillful. For everyone who partakes only of milk, he's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is just a spiritual babe. What does that word unskillful mean? It means he's untested or inexperienced in life. He's without experience in certain areas of truth, and God has to now show us so that we think we're so mature, but then we, you know, have a test comes our way and we fail. God says, you're not as skillful there as you think you were. You know, if it dawns on us, I need to learn this book. I need to learn how to walk in faith. And that's why these believers were unskillful, because they were sliding back to babyhood. They were babes. Nepios, meaning an infant, a non-speaking infant, little child, a minor, not of age, metaphorically, childish, untaught, or unskilled. So these guys, because of their hardness of heart and dullness of hearing, were sliding back to spiritual infancy in their Christian life. And this writer is rebuking them and exhorting them to walk with the Lord. Well, why were they considered inconsistent babes? Let me review the book of Hebrews with you. They had drifted from God in their Christian lives. They had begun to harden their hearts to the truth of God's unchanging word. They failed to rest by faith on the promises of God for their daily living. They failed to realize they had a great high priest who interceded for them in heaven and stayed spiritually connected to him in their Christian lives. They had become dull in their hearing and application of God's word in life. Plus the fact that they no doubt bought the lie that the problem out there is it's not here, it's really out there. It's all of you people. That's why I have problems. Do you believe that? No, don't you believe that. I have problems because Dave Knutson is a stinking sinner who still has a sinful nature, who has a self-will and wants it his way. And unless a husband thinks that way about his wife in marriage, he will blame his mate and she will blame her husband. It happens all the time. Or a kid will blame their parents for the failures that they've had. Well, if my parents had done this when I was a kid, I wouldn't do it. Get over yourself. Get beyond yourself. You're sliding back into spiritual babyhood. You're acting like you're untaught and you're unskilled. in the Word of God. Thus, you likely deceive themselves by believing we are right or justified in what we're doing and how we are thinking. Well, I'm earning the money, aren't I? Or whatever, you know, I'm taking care of the kids, aren't I? And, you know, they also may have adapted a worldly perspective and were not spiritually minded in life. Thus, they were becoming dull of hearing. They were not applying the Word of God as they should. Okay? Let's try to get done here. The contrast of those who were relatively mature are seen in verse 14. Let's read it. But solid food, there's the word but to give us a contrast, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What do we mean by full age? Well, first of all, these believers were spiritually minded and growing to become mature. Okay? And that's why I use that word mature for this term full age. Full age is the Greek word teleos, which means of completion. It's mature. These were full age. They had been brought to maturity or completion in their life. And these believers who are in contrast to the babes, to the infants up here. So here's nepios and here's teleos. They're in contrast to one another. They were no longer babes. They had gone to a certain extent to some relative maturity in their Christian life. And although we may physically grow old like me and begin to deteriorate in our bodies like my wife and I, we should be maturing in faith. And that's why this is a good verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, honey, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because I'm taking in the Word of God. I'm responding in faith to what God has to say. I'm not hanging up the spikes and quitting. I'm going on to spiritual maturity in life. Okay? Secondly, these believers had the capacity for solid food doctrinally, verse 14 goes on to tell us. They were ready to hear about Melchizedek some there. And he's going to teach about it, chapter 7. You can read it, and I'll teach on it when I get there. And number 3, these believers actively and repeatedly listened to sound teaching, having been exercised by habitual use of God's Word in their lives. Now, the word exercise means to exercise vigorously, not just once. My foot's been bothering me. My brother was down from my wife's party, and I said, my heel's killing me. He said, well, are you exercising? And I said, yeah. He said, are you icing it? I said, yeah. He said, you know, you got to do it more than once a month, Dave. I said, you're on to me. Thanks, bro. So you've got to do it more than once in exercise. That's why if you just go to the gym and work out once, you'll probably be so sore in 2 days you can't do it again for 3 weeks, and you don't want to. You got to do it more often. You got to do it exercise. Keep exercising. This means you need to take the Word of God that cuts you and possibly kicks you in the pants and apply it by faith in life. I always remember this. Remember High Karate Oriental Lime Cologne? Girlfriend, before Kathy, BK, before Kathy gave me a bottle of this one time, and it was really strong cologne. You'd walk in and woo, and, you know. I used to watch this commercial. This guy would get out of bed in the morning, take out a shower, and he's standing in front of the mirror like this. He opens the mirror. And out of the mirror comes a hand and slaps some High Karate on his face. And he wakes up and he goes, thanks, I needed that. That's how you should be with the Word of God. Pastor, thanks for kicking me in the pants. Thanks for giving me a slap. I needed it. And that's what he's trying to do with these Hebrew believers. He's trying to slap them a few times. Wake up, believer, if you are one, okay? As this produces discernment in life, the ability to know where it applies in life. And this will cause then spiritual growth to happen in your life. So how do I grow spiritually? Well, we know, we've seen this in the past, haven't we? How do you grow? You need time. Notice the reference here. Hebrews 5:12. For by this time, you should be teachers, but you're not. You need time. And that's why new Christians sometimes want to learn what I know in 6 weeks, And I've been at it 30, 40 years. And I don't know it all. I'm still learning by the grace of God. We need time. It takes time. We need the truth of God's Word. Notice Hebrews 5:12-13, the very passage we're understanding here. If they're not exposing your mind to the truth of the Word of God, you're not growing. You're going to be stunted like some calf that didn't get on the right feed, and you'll never get over it unless you get back on hearing the Word of God in your life. That's why you need teachers. John 14:26 is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 is pastor teachers. I'm looking more like this guy every week, only he doesn't have a pot on. You know? I'm thinking, man, oh man, this is ticking on me again. Thanks, I needed that. Okay? And there's trials. Trials aren't even mentioned specifically in this passage. But these believers were counting it all joy because they knew that trials and difficulty and hardship is the very basis of growth. Because unless I'm being exercising and I'm taking the truth of the Word of God, because I'm hearing it taught to me and I'm applying it to the trials in life over time, I'm not growing. And that's why if you are missing out on some of these elements, that's why you're not growing. You're a spiritual pygmy. Speaking. And I'm not trying to pick on those people at all. It's just the absolute truth. These believers were under great pressure to go back to Judaism and animal sacrifices. That was their trial. It would be like me going back to Lutheranism. I'm never going back to Lutheranism. If I do, don't come and listen to me. Okay? They didn't tell me how to get saved in the first place. Why would I ever go back and listen to their teaching? And that's why it comes down to faith resting. Hebrews 4. The very thing we learned in Hebrews 4 of how to take the promises of God and rest by faith. You know? So you want to spiritually grow? You know, you can be a mushroom for God overnight. But there's really nothing to a mushroom. Go out and step on it. That's done. You can be a mushroom for God overnight. But if you want to be an oak tree, it takes 100 years to grow you. It takes the truth and teaching of God's Word. It takes teaching. It takes trials and difficulties in your life. And it takes personal trust as you put your faith in Jesus Christ first and foremost. Okay? I got to quickly go here. Number four, these believers then have the ability to discern good and evil doctrinally and practically. God wants you to be discerning and growing in life. Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of our Savior? Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul's prayer. This I pray, Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge. I want you to be discerning. I want you that you may be able to approve things that are excellent. Not just good things, but excellent things. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, at the day of judgment for us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. Being discerning allows for spiritual growth in life as well. And if we're not discerning by hearing and applying God's Word, we will not grow. We will retrogress because of the dullness of our thinking and our hearing. Look at Hebrews 6, 1, 2, and 3 for a minute. Therefore, here's his admonition after he rebukes them in verses 11 through 14. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, I mean the ABCs, let's go on to spiritual perfection. Let's get matured, boy. That's what he's saying right here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, but notice if God permits, God has to permit it. In other words, if you're getting the same trial over and over and over again and you're not passing that trial, God says, you're not going on until you pass this trial. I want an adjustment right there in your life. Well, I don't want to make the adjustment. Then you're not going to grow. You've stunted yourself. See? You're not going on. James 4 says, verses 13 through 15, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city and spend a year and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. That appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We need to pray. We need to know what the Word of God has to say so that we can be in God's will as we move ahead. And as we're moving ahead, we're hearing the Word of God. We're taking heed to ourselves. We're getting
from the pastor from time to time. Wake up. And you should go, thanks. I needed that kick. That's good. So what does all this mean to you? Are you even saved by the grace of God this morning? You know, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. He died to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life. And He died to save you. When you go to be with Him, you'll be saved from the presence of sin in heaven one day. Are you growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord? Or are you retrogressing? A backslider is filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14. Do you always have to have it your way? Can you just die to yourself and yield to God in your Christian life? No, I've got to have it my way. Okay, then you're not going on. You're stuck. If you've been in a state of spiritual retrogression in your life, you can reverse that today. How's that? You can confess your sin, you can look to the Lord, and you can start to grow by hearing His Word and abiding in Him. That's the bottom line. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace again. We commit to You our service today. I pray what was said to be taken again by the people as from You. I have no plan or heart's desire for anyone. I want these people to grow. I want their marriages to be strong. I want their kids to stand for Jesus Christ. And I pray that each of them, even young men and young women, could apply this in their life and walk by faith. Thank You again that our hope is Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.